You open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22. Someone brought to my mind that we've been in Matthew for possibly 3 years, which I had no idea. But we have arrived at the place where everything that the first 20 chapters have brought us to, which is Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And the rest of the Gospel of Matthew will be all about God's plan from eternity for mankind. The Father and the Son planned from before the foundations of the world that salvation would come through the cross of Calvary, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, new life by the resurrection from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father where he's interceding. I believe he's interceding for you, and I know that every time someone gets in the pulpit that Jesus is interceding for them. It is a fearful thing to come before the Word of God and to be very careful that you honor his Word, that you are faithful to his Word, that we don't come with our own ideas. And so, having said that, let's pray. Father, we come before you now. We come before your word, Lord, with this, what seems to be a rather peculiar moment, and yet it is such a powerful moment when you stood before a fig tree on the road to Jerusalem. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive that which you have for us. I pray that this word would not only edify us, but it would challenge us, would encourage us, would have us know in an even deeper way your plan and your purposes for us as individuals and as your church, as families. Lord, we are living in times that are very similar to the times that this took place. And so, Lord, the parallels are significant. And yet, Lord, we know that it doesn't matter what time in history, what is going on in this world? You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have victory, victory in you. And so I pray that you would be glorified now, that you would be made large, Lord, to each and every one of us by your word and by your spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the text. Matthew 21. Beginning at the 18th verse. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, as he returned to Jerusalem, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately, the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." I want to just briefly go back to Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem the day before. Most of your Bibles have a title up above there. It says the triumphant entry. And as we looked at that on Palm Sunday, we realized that most of the people who were worshiping and adoring Jesus and going through waving of palm branches, spreading their coats on the ground before the colt that he was riding on and a donkey, they really did not know who he was. So what was so triumphant about that? The reason it was a triumphant entry is because Jesus was entering the city where he would be tried, where he would be accused, where he would go to the cross willingly to pay for our sins. And in that moment of his death on the cross, triumph came into your life and mine by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it was a triumphant entry. That alone. In that moment, he defeated sin and he defeated death. And because of that, you and I no longer fear death. We have his blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that wipes our sin, our guilt away, and we are one with him and the Father. On the cross, he would accomplish the plan that he and the Father had set in place from eternity. How many of you are aware this morning that he knew you in eternity? That's an incredible thought. It's beyond our minds, but that's true. He knew you and he knew me. And so last week we saw the tragic story of the condition of the temple and how Jesus went into the temple. And when he saw all of the merchandising that was going on in the temple, people selling the animals for sacrifice, he drove them out of the temple and he said, "You have made this house, my Father's house, a den of thieves, but my house shall be called a house of prayer." And you remember what happened in verse 14 of this chapter, that after they were driven out, look there, and if you have your Bibles open, it says, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them." He cleansed the house. And when he had cleansed the house, his ministry began again in his house. And we talked about the need for that in our own personal lives, that because we are now the temples of the Holy Spirit, that he needs to cleanse this temple so that he might do the work that he desires to do in us and through us. So now we find the next morning, and Jesus and his disciples, having left Jerusalem and spent the night in Bethany, most likely in the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they are coming, no doubt, early in the morning, coming to the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus spots this fig tree by the side of the road. And the passage tells us that he was hungry. Well, that's a good reason to go over to the fig tree and find something to eat. But when he goes over there, he finds nothing but leaves on it. And a very curious thing happens here. He basically curses the tree. In fact, Peter says that about it. You curse the tree and look what's happened. He says, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And when you read that, that seems really harsh, doesn't it? But also, we need to know that's not his character. That's very uncharacteristic of our righteous and holy Lord, that he would do such a thing. So why did he do it? "Let no fruit ever grow on you again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Mark's gospel says, "Let no one eat fruit from you again." Peter's reaction upon seeing it, the fig dried up from the roots. He says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." The reason that Jesus did this to the fig tree is because it is a living parable. This is a living parable. He's going to teach them something through this. There have been many times in the Bible when Jesus will do something destructive in nature to make a spiritual point. What about the flood? That was a big statement, wasn't it? The famine. So many times he will use something in the natural to illustrate the spiritual, and that's what is going on here. The disciples, according to the Gospel of Matthew, have already witnessed the cleansing of the temple. Mark has it that this happens after the fig tree. It's immaterial. The point is Jesus was instructing them. He was showing something to them about the temple, the spiritual side of things, that religion and what men had done in the church was not God's intention, and they had made his house something other than what it was to be, a house of prayer. And now Jesus teaches them something that looks really confusing at first look, doesn't it? Why would he tell the fig tree to dry up? Why would he tell the fig tree that it's never going to have fruit anymore? The destruction of the fig tree is not about, hear me clearly, is not about the anger of Jesus, but it's about his mercy and grace and the revelation of what true faith is all about. Jesus causes the fig tree to wither away and to die to remind us that faith And I remind you that faith is a gift from him. Is everybody aware of that? How many of you came to faith because you had faith? Not a one of us. What does it say in Ephesians 2:8? For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God. So even the faith we have. Now Jesus has been on this planet as a human for 33 years. Jesus would know all about fig trees because fig trees are very prominent, as we're going to see later on in the life of Israel. So he would know that it's an important source of food. He would know that it was very meaningful in the Jewish culture. And our text tells us that this was a fig tree by the road. In other words, it was a wild fig tree. It was not in a vineyard. Jesus, as well as his disciples, would have known about the nature of the wild fig tree. In its wild state, the wild fig tree, the female blossoms had to be pollinated by a wasp that developed inside inedible figs, and they were called capri figs, like capri figs, which grew several times a year. There's only 2 months of the year, by the way, that figs don't grow or have fruit on them. It's usually in the springtime when they don't have fruit, but summer, fall, and winter, there's constantly figs on the tree. After a period of time, wild fig trees no longer needed pollination from the wasp. And at that point, many of the wild trees, they were taken and they were put into a vineyard and they were dug around, they were fertilized, and they produced good figs. There's a whole other message there. This is multifaceted what's going on here. Certainly the killing of this tree, causing it to wither up and die, would seem to be really unfair, confusing, but can only be so if we take this out of context and we don't look at it as a living parable from the Lord, an illustration of a great spiritual truth. Because Jesus was teaching them, and he's teaching you and me through this passage, a very valuable lesson. It's not the first time that Jesus has used the fig tree to teach them and to teach us. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 13? Luke chapter 13, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. Jesus spoke this parable. In Luke 13, 6 through 9, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he, the keeper, answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." This is an awesome parable. Here, the fig tree represents the person who has been planted or placed in the garden, in the vineyard. Been placed in the vineyard. And God looks as we're not a vineyard church, but we're in the vineyard. Amen. Everybody with me? You've been planted in the vineyard. You're a tree that wants to grow and bear fruit, the fruit that he will bring in your life. And so God the Father comes and he's looking for that fruit. In this case, there has been none. And it's very amazing what he says here. He says, look at verse 7. He says, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." Jesus has been ministering for 3 years. So God the Father, the owner of the vineyard, comes seeking and looking for fruit on this particular tree, and yet he finds no fruit. And so he says to the keeper of the vineyard, he says to Jesus, "Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But look at what the keeper's response is. Oh, what grace! But he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. What a beautiful picture of Jesus interceding with the Father on the behalf of this person. What a great year it would turn out to be, because all of this was going to be accomplished in a few days on the cross of Calvary. Let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. What a great truth is revealed here. Jesus, as the keeper of the vineyard, is saying to Father God, the owner of the vineyard, Father, let them live this year till they receive my word and let me pour out my spirit upon them. This is his digging around it and fertilizing it. Jesus is the one that will dig, he will water, and he will fertilize it. How many of you want to be the fig tree that he digs around and he fertilizes it and he waters it? Wow. How gracious is the keeper of the vineyard, the Lord Jesus. The disciples then and now would have to, they were going to live lives that would be productive for God's kingdom. They, in that sense, will be fruit bearers. The apostles would be living examples, fig trees, if you will. And Jesus answered prayer and intercession at work in them. You see, for a time, even as we're going to be looking at Matthew in the coming weeks, there's a time when they are unfruitful or apparently unfruitful. They're in the garden. Jesus would be arrested and they all would scatter. Not one would stay with him. Peter would deny Jesus. They would all be, as we're going to see in coming weeks, they would all be huddled together in that upper room for fear of the Jews. They would be in disbelief even at the report of his resurrection. But what happened when the resurrected Lord stepped into that room? He didn't come in through a door, by the way. He stood in the room in their midst and he said to them, as he breathed upon them, that they should be filled with his Holy Spirit, and true faith dawned on them. On the day of Pentecost, he would send his Spirit. And these men, men like Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus, would stand out in the street and preach a gospel message in which 5,000 people or 3,000 people responded to the Lord that day. You talk about being watered and fertilized and dug around. What do you dig around, by the way? And we have some gardeners in here, but why do you usually dig around? You want to turn the earth up is one thing, but you also want to get rid of the weeds, right? That's what I think of when Jesus is digging around us. He's digging up those weeds and those things that encroach upon our lives, that cause us pain, that cause us to sin. See, the cross and the resurrection would now be their truth. And they had taken possession of the faith of Jesus that had come fully into them. And it was and is all due to the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. As we have dealt with this parable on the fig tree in Luke, I pray that we be more aware than ever before that they and that you and I are represented by that fig tree. Every one of us that's in his vineyard. Jesus, the keeper, has carefully, and I know this even as I observe your lives, and I certainly know it from my own. Listen to me. He has carefully, lovingly, and patiently kept us. He's like that gardener that just, you know, I'm going to make it beautiful. I don't care how long it takes. That's how important you and I are to him. Well, let's go back to our text in the fig tree that is mentioned here. By the way, that parable took place in the fall before the previous fall, before the spring in which this is taking place. I'm sure that when the Holy Spirit came into the disciples, that they would remember these parables with an incredible love and openness to who Jesus was and is. In the wild fig tree here, we have a very interesting parallel to what Jesus did in the temple, because he entered the temple, his house, which was bearing none of the fruits, right? And so he had to drive them out. That was the only way. These men had their own agenda. They were wicked. They were evil. In fact, we mentioned last week or the week before that Jesus had done this once before. 3 years earlier, he had driven them out of the temple, and here they were again. I doubt that Jesus even hardly got out of Jerusalem before they were back in the temple doing what they were doing. So his house was bearing none of the fruits of his righteousness. In fact, what is happening here, and we need to know that there are fruits of the world's value system going on here. And so Jesus cuts the tree down. He cuts the value system of the world down that's in the church. And in so doing, he shows his disciples that religion, the church of their day, had gone completely astray. The leaders' hearts were far from God, and because of this, they not only wanted their own way, but they even sought to kill Jesus. And this morning, when they come to the fig tree, and Jesus dealt that wild fig tree a deathly blow, there was another lesson to be learned. And this time it was from a nationalistic and historical perspective. For the Jewish nation, the fig tree is a symbol, was and is a symbol of security and prosperity. 1 Kings 4:25 says, "And Judah," and this is during the 40 years of the reign of Solomon, which was part of the golden age in Israel. It says, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." See, the fig tree for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people, was a sign of, for lack of words, the good times. Times of prosperity, times of security. Micah even declares and prophesies about a future date, even yet to occur. And when I say yet to occur, it hasn't occurred yet. Are you with me? It's a wonderful word that Micah 4, chapter 4 and verses 3 says this: "They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Oh, wow, what a day. Verse 4 continues, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Zechariah 3:10, "In that day, says the Lord of hosts," that day that is yet to come, "everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." Do you get the picture? The fig tree was, they made bread out of it. They ate the fruit, dried, ripe. I grew up in the Canary Islands where I don't know if we got the figs from Israel, but we always had plenty of figs. And there were fig trees even in our yard. They're nice and juicy when you first get them, and then when they're dried, they're sweet and chewy. But the fig tree was where it provides shade too. So not only does it feed you, but it provides shelter for you. And so this fig tree is of great importance in Israel. And now the disciples have witnessed what Jesus has done to this fig tree, which was wild. It's not in the vineyard as of yet anyway, and yet it's a symbol of security and prosperity. Our text tells us that the disciples marveled and asked, "How did it wither away so soon?" And in the parallel passage in Mark 11, as I said before, Peter said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered away." Now begins the lesson and why Jesus did this in the first place. He says Jesus' response to this gives us the reason why Jesus did this. His response to Peter and the rest of the disciples in Mark 11:22 was simply this, as he began to explain, but the first phrase he used was, "Have faith in God." And look what it says in our text. "Assuredly I say to you," verse 21, "if you have faith and do not doubt." This is the only place, by the way, in the Mark text where this specific commandment is given, "Have faith in God." Only place in the Gospels. Very interesting. Obviously, faith is referred to many times in the ministry of Jesus, both in word and deed. After all, he is the author and perfecter of our faith, is he not? And so Jesus responds with these words, "Have faith in God. If you have faith, do not doubt." Well, why did he do this? It's a very simple reason. They obviously didn't have full faith in him yet. And their lives would show it even after this moment and that week there in Jerusalem. They were still holding on to earthly things and earthly thoughts. You remember back when we talked about Peter? It was on Easter, I believe, where he denied the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, he denied that he knew him, but I mean, further back than that was when Jesus was asking, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Jesus, at that point, one of the times that he told the disciples about what was going to take place in Jerusalem, and Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord." And the Lord had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for your thoughts are thoughts of men and not of God." So Jesus knew that they did not fully believe yet, and that security and prosperity was a part of their faith system, if you will. Peter didn't want that to happen because why? He wanted to have an earthly kingdom. "Jesus, you've come to deliver us from the Romans and set up a kingdom here on this earth." And so Jesus takes that fig tree, which represents their security, represents their prosperity, and he destroys it. Jesus has shown them and shown us that the religious leaders of the day had done it all wrong, that it's not about material things, that it's not about money. How powerfully Jesus had illustrated this, driving the merchants out of the temple. And now he gives them a beautiful picture of what the church should be when on that verse 14 that we looked at, that he began his healing of the blind would see, the lame would walk. And a few days later, Jesus on the cross of Calvary would breathe his last and cry out, "It is finished," thereby signifying that the glorious work of salvation, of our redemption, was complete, that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And we no longer had to have a priest who would walk into the Holy Holies to intercede for us, but we became the temple of the Holy Spirit. All that would happen with the cross. And his church would now be made up of the blind and the lame, which according to Ephesians 2:22 are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul also writes that wonderful question that we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So he destroyed that thing which they were trusting in. I want to just, in closing, I want to look at the application here to your life and to mine. Jesus gave the commandment, "Have faith in God, have faith and do not doubt." The first question I want you to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, who or what do I have faith in? Is my faith in God? Or is it in the church? Is it in religious activities? Under the old covenant, God gave specific commandments regards to the Passover in the temple. In the first chapter of Leviticus, the sacrifice was ordained. The sheep from your flock, the bull from your herd, and it was to be without blemish. It was to come from your flock, your herd, and it was to be the best. In chapter 5, God made a provision for those who were not able to provide a lamb or a bull. They could bring a turtle doves or a baby pigeons. But we have seen with the cleansing of the temple that the merchants had done away with God's commandments, and they were opportunistically supplanting these commandments with their own selfish desires. And what had they, in effect, done? They had taken the sacrifice out of the sacrifice. And the awful tragedy was that the very purpose of the old covenant was to what? It was to foreshadow the new covenant. The new covenant, when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would take away the sins of the world. It was by shed blood and by his gift of faith to us, we are redeemed. And then, as his church, we have great joy in seeing him at work, the blind being made to see and the lame to walk. How many of you want to see that happening? We need salvation to break out in our midst, brothers and sisters. This place needs to be, there's a few empty seats in here right now. I want to see the lame in them, and I want to see the blind in them. So the first question is, what is my faith in? Is it in the fig tree that is a symbol of prosperity? It could be your money. It could be your bank account. It could be your family. It could be your job. It could be the school that you go to. Although those of you who are in high school, I'm sure that's not a problem right now. Your faith is not in the school. Maybe in college. But even you can have faith for the future because of what you're doing now. And Jesus may be wanting to cut that fig tree down in your life, that thing that is giving you your security. So you need to ask the second question, do I have fig trees? You see, fig trees are a symbol, and there are things that I can have in my life that keep me from fully having faith in God. Trusting in my own devices, trusting in the fact that we are a democratic country and a free country for now. How many of you are aware that that's being stripped away? So easy to, in our country, which is the country of the land of the home of the free, land of the brave. Is that how it is? Something like that. Pardon me? Land of the free, home of the brave. Thank you. It's not your security, though, is it, Donna? Okay. I'll tell you one that really is a fig tree for most of us is when we operate in our own wisdom. Some of us are in that place that we're pretty good at living this life here, and we've gotten dependent or trusting in our own wisdom in the circumstances of our life. I want to tell you, that's a very dangerous thing to do, because the times, they are a-changing. And with changing times, I believe that the only wisdom that's going to be of any value to you and me is the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Well, let's just close this out with the rest of our text. Verse 21 and 22. Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now hold on a minute here. I believe this is a scripture that in the church today has been maligned, has been misused. has been abused. Jesus has given us a way to live here. He says, have faith in God, faith without doubting. It's not about your religious upbringing. It's not about the parents that you have, whether they be non-Christians or Christians, because it comes down to one thing, your spirit, your life, as the Father draws you, young and old, at that moment, you become his child upon faith in him. When Jesus speaks of faith, it's not about our desires or our will. Here's the conflict. Listen to me carefully. It's not about our will. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught this prayer, and at the beginning of the prayer, and we all say it, and I'm not going to have you say it with me, but I'm going to say it because I mean it. That sounds prideful, doesn't it? I hope you're understanding what I'm about to say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you are residents of the earth here? Thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Are you with me? And so often what happens is that our own wills take over. And we begin to pray our will to be God's will, as opposed to God's will being our will. Anybody guilty of that? Every one of you is. I'll raise my hand. See, that will that we have, that will of our own, it's a strong thing. We're brought up in a culture where it's basically we're told to, whatever you desire, whatever you will, you go for it, man. Jesus is speaking to 12 men who are going to encounter, listen to me carefully, are going to encounter some huge mountains in their life. How many of you have encountered mountains in your life sitting in this room right now? Two people raised their hands, and the rest of you are not honest and are not truthful. Maybe you're so young that you haven't, but even the youngest of you, I know you encounter mountains in school. You come up against mountains. They were about to come up against mountains of opposition to the gospel, which I believe is one of the mountains that we're experiencing in this post-Christian culture that we're living in. They come up against mountains of suffering, yes, mountains of death for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. Jesus is saying that all of these mountains, listen to me carefully, he's saying that all of these mountains can be cast into the sea if you have faith and you do not doubt. Now, you may not have heard it that way before, but the Lord has just really impressed that upon me a few years ago. What are the mountains in your life? See, we want to think that we could have that kind of faith, that we could tell that mountain. And I told the story one time about the Chinese orphanage. You remember that? When they were teaching this lesson, and they said, there's a mountain behind the orphanage, and there's this incredible view on the other side. Could we ask the Lord to remove the mountain? I can't imagine being the missionary at that moment saying, well, we can pray for that. And what, a week later, a bulldozer came and they were putting a highway through and they chopped the mountain down. I'm not saying that the Lord cannot remove mountains like that. He can do anything that he wants to do according to his will. Obviously, it was God's will. You could call it a coincidence, but I believe it was God's will for the faith of those children. But I believe that this scripture applies to every one of us because there are mountains in our life, and he knew and he knows that we come up against them. And he says to you, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you can tell that mountain to be thrown into the sea. And it will be so. Just like I told that fig tree that it wasn't going to bear fruit anymore. A few years ago, I did, and there are some parallels, even in this message today, from a series on faith. Some of you who have good memories may or may not remember. We looked for 17 or 19 weeks at the faith according to Jesus, and we stayed strictly with what Jesus said about faith. It was an exciting time because it's from the author and perfecter of our faith. I didn't go to Paul or anybody, but just to Jesus. And I had talked about this passage of having faith and about moving mountains. And I wrote these words about mountains that we often face in our lives. And so I will, some of you have not heard it. Some of you won't remember. And that's too bad. It's too bad because I didn't remember it. And yet I feel like, wow, this is addressing the mountains that have been in my life and in your life. When you are afraid or when you are faced with mountains of hatred, cast them into the sea of His love. When mountains of sadness overwhelm you, cast them into the sea of joy, yes, blue. When mountains of turmoil assault you on every side, cast them into the sea of tranquility and there abide. Where mountains of impatience close in, smothering, toss them into the vast ocean of long suffering. When mountains of ugliness hurt your very heart, say, away into the calm sea of kindness depart. When mountains of evil surround you, relentless, plunge yourself into the sea of God's goodness. When mountains of betrayal threaten your heart to surround, bathe your hurting and wounded soul in the sea of His unfathomable faithfulness. Where mountain ranges of rage and rugged contempt abound, soak in the soothing springs of your Savior's gentleness. When mountain storms scatter and toss your shaking soul, seek the waters of His Spirit and His loving self-control. How many of you are aware what I just read? What are those things? Let me read them to you. Love, joy, tranquility, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What are those? Fruit of the Spirit. And you see, so often, and I'll close with this statement, so often in our lives, when we have mountains before us that cause these things, turmoil, anger, all of these things that come against us, if we only abided in Him, if only the fruits of His Spirit were moving fully in your life and mine, these mountains can be thrown into these different seas that I mentioned. Do you believe that? You see, if we walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, what happens? We walk in victory. We walk with all of these things operating in our life. You see, the Spirit does not divide itself. Are you aware of that? You know, some people say, well, I have the fruit of self-control. But patience? No, you're dividing the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is residing into you, all these things are available, and they are available for you to be able to cast those mountains into the deepest part of the sea. Do you believe that? And final question, do you believe that He is digging around you? That He's fertilizing you? That He's watering you? And a final question, maybe you're that wild fig tree that hasn't been transplanted into His vineyard yet. If that's your case here this morning, if you're that wild fig tree, will you bow your heads? If you're that wild fig tree, you're out there somewhere, and you're not bearing any fruit, He wants to move you into his vineyard, and that only happens one way. That happens as you surrender, as you confess your sins, as you repent and you come to faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then that wild fig tree gets plucked up and gets planted in the vineyard where he can dig around it, he can fertilize it, and he can water it, and you can bear much fruit for his kingdom. Not by anything that you do. By grace we have been saved. Not by works, lest any man should boast. But he has works that he wants to accomplish in you and through you. So if that's who you are this morning, even during the worship time, as we close out this service, I'm going to ask you to come. I don't do this very often, but God has prompted me to do it. Come forward. Let me pray with you. Maybe you're in a stage of your life where there's some mountains that are just looming over you, and you don't have any clue how to get rid of them, and they are literally, in many ways, destroying you. And you would like to see those mountains be tossed into the sea that they belong in. Come, and I will pray with you too that the Lord would do that. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I just pray, Lord, that we understand this in the depth of our hearts. How much you love us. How much you want us to live free in this world that we're in. Free of anxiety, free of worry. Trusting you implicitly. Lord, that you're doing that work, that you're perfecting us, that you are completing the good work that you have begun in each one of us, perfecting it until the day of Jesus Christ, the day when you return. So, Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for how much you love us, how much you care for us, and how much you want us to walk by the Spirit, your Spirit which abides in us. Lord, may your word find its target in each of our hearts this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.